for today's class, if you did not get the set of questions, there's a little stack of them over here. I'm typically going to have at least like discussion prompts for all of our classes. We have questions for today, and then there's a sheet over here that has an article with questions attached to the back of it for next Sunday. So what I want to talk about in particular today is the power of prayer. Why do we pray? And what are some of the, I don't want to say boundaries, because it's not our place to put God into a box, to limit God, to tell God what he can't do. It is our job to pray to God for what we need, what we desire, the things that cause us anxiety, and God will decide what he is going to do. Not a matter of what he can and can't do, but he will decide what he is going to do in response to our circumstances and in response to things that we pray about. So I don't know if boundaries is the right term, but I think as we approach the subject of prayer now in our second class together, we get a couple more of them, Austin, a couple more sheets. I think Lance needed one also. Thank you.
No, I don't need one. I had a comment.
Already?
Hey, you said it.
All right. The bit no way it says it is God's hand so short that
He cannot do something? Yeah,
just fill in the blank, right?
Yeah, and that's a good way to put it. Is God's hand so short that he can't do something? Yeah, that's not our job to define or delineate or put boundaries or put him into a box. But we also have to have a certain expectation about, you know, what is the purpose of prayer. And just because God can do things doesn't mean that he always will. And just because I want something or ask for something doesn't mean it's either the thing that I need or that's what's best for me. You know, I can ask God, make me fly, right? Give me the ability. I just want to jump off a building. I just want to fly. It looks so cool. Think of all the good things you could do if you could fly, all the places you could see, all the people you could help. God, just give me the ability to fly. Now, is God's hand so short that he can't give you the ability to fly? We can't put him in a box. And yet, at the same time, that is a prayer that honestly has no expectation whatsoever attached to it of actually coming to fruition. Because while we might pray for something miraculous, like give me the ability to jump off a building and fly, God also has other things that we're kind of bound by. Now, he's not bound by gravity, but we are, right? He's not bound to obey the law of gravity, but we are bound to obey the law of gravity. So let's start with this question, okay? Prompt number one then. Does God answer prayer? What are some key scriptures that address making our requests known to him? What does the Bible actually say about God answering prayers? What can you think of are some of those key passages then? Yeah, Chris?
Not a passage specifically yet, but we just literally say the song in his time. You know, so
that's a great point.
We can pray for something, but it doesn't mean it's on our timeline. It's not immediate. It's in his time. And it may be yes or no, because we might not need, we might think we need what we're praying for, but who knows, maybe we don't need that or we need something else.
So even the question, does God answer prayer, sometimes forces us to stretch our thinking on what that even means. What does an answered prayer look like? You know, we might say, does God answer prayers? He didn't do what I told him to do or what I asked him to do, so clearly God does not answer prayers. But we have to kind of flip our thinking around a little bit and say, well, what does it even mean to have a prayer answered? Getting what I want versus getting what I need, or getting what I think is best versus what God knows is what's best for me. So even saying, well, God did or did not answer my prayer, you might not even find out just how much God was looking out for you until we see him face to face and God say, yeah, remember that one time that you questioned me on that thing? Yeah, this is what would have happened if I hadn't done that. We go, as it turns out, God, thank you. I didn't even realize it at the time that you were looking out for me in some way. Nelma, go ahead.
One of my favorite ones that always comes to mind is Daniel 9:23, where it said, Daniel, when you begin to pray, I answered you.
I like that. That's a really great...
That's one of my favorite ones.
Yeah, I like that. My mom, Terry Goodman, is here in town. Go ahead, make a comment.
James 1:5.
Okay, go ahead.
When God, when you ask for wisdom, if you have faith, he will give it to you. That's an answered prayer. And that's one that he...
That's a good point.
Definitely says he will give you that.
Yeah. So, and that's a good point. And there are some prayers. There are a lot of things, I think. We could probably open it up for comments, and we could think of, you know, one thing right after the other. There are some things that we're assured of. When you pray for forgiveness, is that the sort of thing where you have to sit on pins and needles waiting, like, well, is God going to forgive me of that or not? That's a 100% of the time, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If you confess your prayers, God is faithful and righteous, and He will forgive you. And that's it. That's a prayer. You are promised. James 1, verse 5 is another thing also. That if you ask in faith, and that's the qualifier in James 1, 5, isn't it? That anybody who asks doubting, how is that person described there in James 1? When you ask with doubts, what are you?
Waves.
Yeah, you're the surf of the sea. You're tossed and driven by the winds. You're unstable. You're back and forth. There's no reliability. If you don't ask in faith, well, then you're not really assured of anything. But if you ask in faith, say, God, I need wisdom. I want wisdom to deal with this situation, to raise my children in the right way, to answer this skeptic that I know at work who's been asking me about the Bible, to make good choices when it comes to my interaction with people. I mean, that's something you're promised in James 1, verse 5. Diana, go ahead.
I think Abraham and Sarah wanted a child, but it was in God's own mind.
I think that's a really good way to put it also. That kind of goes with what Chris was saying of in his time. Yeah, God promised them a child. You will have a child. You'll have a descendant. And then he'll have descendants, and he'll have descendants, and they'll be like the sand of the seashore. So Abraham and Sarah said, well, this isn't happening very quickly, and we're not spring chickens anymore. What are we supposed to do about this then? I know, we should act upon it. Be really careful then about presumption, right? I've always thought, if we're asking God to handle something, let's let Him handle it. I know one of you eventually is going to bring up Philippians 4, right? So please tell me. Rebecca already, she already had it on her screen there. Margie's, I was going to do Philippians 4. You all get extra credit, okay? You all answered that one correctly. But in Philippians 4, be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. Give it to God. I've always thought, if you take that passage seriously, then you actually have to let God do something. You actually have to let Him handle it. Abraham and Sarah were both old. They were both old, and they knew that there had to be a time frame here. You know, physically speaking, if we're going to have a baby, we've got to do it now. We have to bring Hagar in, and we've got to manipulate this. And they didn't trust that God would handle it in His way. If we say we trust God, and we're going to be anxious about nothing, pray about everything, we actually have to let Him do some things. We actually have to let Him help us. Boy, everybody's hands just protruding. Bruce, go ahead.
I would say when David prayed for safety from Saul.
Good point. That's another good point also. And there were some things, he needed to do some things, but he also had to leave things up to God. Let God handle things. Rebecca, were you going to bring up Philippians 4?
I just wanted to take Philippians 4 just the next little
go ahead.
Bit. I like verse 7, it says, the conclusion to you should ask and pray about everything is, mm-hmm. and the peace of God will come upon you and guard your heart and your mind. So I just wanted to mention that answer to prayer is not always what we are looking for or expecting. It may not even be the physical solution
to your fruition of something
problem, but you will always receive the peace of God when you lay your cares on Him.
You're promised that. The peace of God will come upon you.
It's an answer to prayer without really being, oh, you asked for a convertible, and here is your convertible. It's not going to be always that obvious.
I like that. That's a good idea. And from personal experience, I won't get into specifics, but there have been situations where it's something that is completely out of my hands. I can't affect a change in that. Whether it's a physical circumstance or it's a problem with a relationship that just needs to work itself out over time. There are certain things where you just can't do something right now. It's not going to be fixed overnight. But when you pray about it, and I have known that to be true, that when you pray about it and you leave it up to God, even if there's no resolution just immediately in front of you, or even a resolution that seems like on the horizon, to leave it up to God, there is a peace that comes over you that says, okay, All right, we can weather this. We can get through this. Margie, go ahead.
I just have a little sign on my wall that says, God doesn't give us what we can handle. God helps us handle what we are given.
I like that. You've told me that one before. That's really good.
I love that saying.
Brad and then Dave. Go ahead, Brad.
I'll give June credit for this one, but she pointed out that Psalm 69:13, but as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of thy loving kindness, answer me with thy saving truth.
Really good, June. Very good. Yeah. And good job reading it, Brad. But that's really good. And even though Brian picked that song at 9 a.m. to go with the lesson that I put together in his time, it's really quite apropos as almost an introduction to what we're going to talk about in our prayer class today. And that prayer, what verse was that again?
69:13.
Psalm 69:13. Write that one down, everybody. That's a good, good passage. I like that. That might become a sermon one of these days.
Psalm
69:13. Very good. I appreciate that. Go ahead, Dave.
In John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, ask what you wish, and it will be done. I think the message is there is, you're not just asking, you're abiding.
Yeah.
You're living the life. It's not like, okay, I need something, so I'm going to run, say a prayer, ask for help. You're immersed in Jesus. You live that life for Jesus, and that reflecting in your life, too.
That's really good, too. Now, I'm going to go ahead and shift gears a little bit. I know there were a lot of other hands, but let's go ahead and shift gears because, you know, the one that you brought up, what was the passage you brought up, John 15?
15:7.
I know this is going out of order of the questions on the sheet, but let's actually go to the very last question down here because that's a good segue into this other one. Let me read a couple passages for you here. Okay, they're at the bottom of your page. And I want us to think about these passages. Matthew 21:21. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Okay? Let that one sink in. John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Matthew 17:20. Nothing will be impossible to you. Is flying off buildings included in that? Mark 11:24. Believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Okay. Now you can understand how the skeptic, okay, let's put our atheist shoes on, okay? And they're really sweaty. Put your atheist shoes on for a second. You can understand how passages like this could very easily be paraded around as evidence of God not existing. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it. Just believe that you have it and it's yours. You have to do the Joel Osteen face when you do this. Right? Now, I'm being silly about this, okay? I'm being silly about this because only John Banks has enough hair on the back of his head to be Joel Osteen. Okay? Now I'm being extra silly about it. Hey, you can make fun of my ties all day long. those caramel-colored locks of hair. There's an extra chair in the photocopy room. And there's a chair over here. Okay, but let's get serious about this then, because as believers, both as believers in God and as believers in God's power to answer prayer, I do think we need to talk about this. This is, to me, a very fundamental question about prayer, of how do you take verses like this of ask anything and I'll give it to you. Nothing will be impossible to you. Just believe and you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Or John 15, like Dave brought up, how do you take passages like that and reconcile them with amputees who can't grow brand new legs? How do you take a passage like that and look at an amputee who could pray with all of his heart, God, I want a new leg. Give me a new leg. And you're not giving me a new leg. Amir, go ahead.
I guess kind of more towards the atheist perspective of asking for like silly things.
Yeah.
And I thought of Luke 4:12, where Jesus is dealing with Satan, and Satan is saying, well, God has the power, throw yourself off this building. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Yeah. That's a great passage. And I like the way you approach that also. That's a really good way of kind of dissecting this argument of, When the atheist says, do you take a passage like that, and God says you could jump off a building and fly, say, actually, I've got a great passage for you on that exact point. Flying off buildings, okay? Take the argument and sort of dissect it and kind of get to the bottom of it. And to me, when the atheist has to depend on the most silly, most ridiculous, most inane, extreme degree of something for his argument, it's not a very strong argument. Think about the promises that you made when you got married. If you're married, think about the oaths that you made on your wedding day. We might have said something along the lines of, I would do anything for you except murder an innocent person. Right? Honey, I will do anything for you. But I'm not going to rob a bank for you. Job might have made a similar oath to his wife. Honey, I will do anything for you. I will do anything for you. Okay, curse God and die. Oh, well, I'm not going to do that. So, I mean, there has to be some, like, realism attached to this. When God says, ask anything in my name, he's not saying, ask for a house made out of graham crackers. Right? Ask for a pool filled with jello that I can jump into. Ask to close your eyes and an eagle lands on your hand and becomes like your lifelong servant who's devoted to you by blood. Like, you know, there has to be some like realism that's attached to that, because we wouldn't apply that level of silliness to marriage vows. We wouldn't apply that level of silliness to the promises we make to our children. I say, quite honestly, I would do anything for my kids. And I think any parent in here would say the same thing. I would do anything for my kids. But again, I wouldn't murder an innocent person for my kids. I'm not going to do that. When my kids ask me to eat candy for dinner, I'm not going to let them eat candy for dinner. If they ask me if they can get a cardboard box and go down the stairs at full speed, I might let them do that if they put cushions at the bottom. But I like the way you approached that. It's just, let's apply at least a basic standard of, you would never say the same thing about marriage vows or promises to your children. So why is it when it comes to God and prayer, the atheist automatically swings to the most extreme, ridiculous example to try and prove his point? You would never do that in any other relationship. So why automatically go there with God? God says, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything for you. But, I mean, there has to be at least some kind of basic, some basic rule that surrounds that that would apply to any typical relationship. Go ahead, Lisa.
I think we just have to remember, too, that God knows your heart. So Let's say that you're in a terrible accident, you lost your leg.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are you wanting your leg back? Are you praying for it because you're vain and you miss it and you don't feel complete?
Great point.
Or are you want it back because you're praying that you can support your family again and that you can be a hard worker for him. And
yeah.
So what is your reasoning behind what you're asking for?
And maybe if that's what you're asking for, maybe God won't just magically grow a new leg for you, but will he open up doors of opportunity for you to serve in a different way? You know, instead of saying, God, regrow my leg, just give me a new leg overnight, say, God, help open up my eyes to new ways I can serve you. Help me to be more creative about how I can get around. God, help my friends and family to rally around me and support me during a time of great change where I have to get used to the new normal. I mean, those are prayers that actually, physically, realistically, I mean, those are things that will come to fruition.
And sorrow and whatever.
Go to James chapter 4, because I think this hits on what you're saying of motive. What's going on in your heart? In James chapter 4, verse 1, and we're touching James a lot here because a great portion of the book of James deals specifically with prayer. I'm even thinking about later on in the quarter of doing an entire class, one of our classes, just on what are all the verses in James on prayer, because so much of the book, it's something like 15 to 20% of James is devoted exclusively to prayer. And that's a pretty high percentage in James. But go to James 4 in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive. Ah, here is a verse. And this is a great thing about the Bible is, when you've got questions, the Bible says, I've got an answer for you. The Bible reaches into a pocket and says, I just so happen to have a verse that is exactly what you're looking for. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. To me, that's exactly what you're saying there, Lisa, is what's at the source of it? Is it vanity? Is it pride? Is it the sense of I'm useless now and I'm never going to be anything if I can't go, you know, run that race or do that whatever? Well, what's really at the core of it? Because God doesn't, he doesn't play in the realm of pride. He doesn't play in the realm of I guess you're never going to climb El Capitan now. Like that's not the area where God cares. Right? He doesn't care if you don't get to do like the Great Wall of China marathon someday and cross it off your bucket list or something. That's not the area where he works. That's not what he's interested. Go ahead.
You don't ask for miracles. That's the whole key.
Yeah.
You ask for something that is real. I mean, I'm not going to ask to be look like I'm 16 and beautiful again. I mean, you know.
You're not?
No, I don't think I will.
We know how to talk to each other.
Right.
That's why she likes me so much.
But you ask for realistic things. I mean, it's not always just a matter of selfishness or not. I mean, well, I'll use an example because it's always been worked for me. My daughter that had Rett syndrome when she's 13 months old, there was not much hope for her to even live. And, I mean, they gave me no hope at all. And I had hope. I prayed for her to live, and I prayed for her not to be a vegetable.
Mm-hmm.
And my prayer was answered.
Now, what if it had not been answered in that way? Now, I'm not challenging you or trying to make you uncomfortable, but even if the prayer had not been answered in the way you were expecting it, when you're looking at physical circumstances, right, whatever it might be, physical circumstances, you have to accept both possibilities as possibilities, right? You have to accept that. And so but when you're praying to God, you know someone could die, someone could get sick, someone could lose, someone could whatever. But God, I'm asking for a home run right here. Right? So I say, you know, when it comes to things like that, you know, call them miracles. I don't call them miracles. I'm uncomfortable with the idea of miracles happening because I think miracles happened in the first century for a specific purpose to, you know, to confirm revelation. So I prefer to look at it as God, you know, there are certain laws and certain bounds that you've created in this world, things like gravity, right? There are laws and boundaries within this world. God, I'm going to ask for the thing that pushes that to the very edge of what is even physically possible. You know, things that aren't physically possible, flying off a building, for example. You can pray to God all day, if God give me the ability to fly, and every time you do it, every time, you're going to go down and break another bone or die.
It's just the landing that's the problem.
The landing is the issue. So, you know, when we look at our physical circumstances, I say we pray, and you did, you prayed big. You said, hey, there's very little likelihood that all this is going to turn out right. You know, the likelihood of it turning out right is this big. God, I want the home run. I want the home run. I'm going to pray big. I want it to work out. This is what I want. This is the anxiety. This is the struggle. God, I want it to work out. And if it doesn't, well, I mean, you know, I say we don't limit God. I think one of the mistakes that we make, and this has been getting off topic. Well, actually, it's not getting off topic. This is probably where we want to naturally go. I think one of the mistakes that we say in our prayers is kind of telling God what all of his options are. To me, that seems so silly to be like, God, I want this big thing. I want this physical circumstance resolved in some way. I want the home run. I want this fixed. I want this problem fixed. But if you don't, God, then I'll settle for this next best thing. And if you can't do that, then I guess I'll, you know, when it comes to prayer, I say, pray big and don't tell God what all his options are. Does he already know what all his options are? He already knows what all the options are. You don't have to list out this would be perfect and ideal, and this would be okay, and if you have, you know, if I have to, then I'm okay with that, and anything else, God, just, you know, help me to accept it and have to the rest of my life. You know what? He knows what the options are. In prayer, we're reminded, and so, you know, in particular of God already knows what we need before we even ask it. He already knows what we need. He's not looking for information in prayer then. And that when I started to grasp that just a few years ago, that really changed my prayer life. When I started to understand that prayer was not about relaying information to God, giving God updates. Prayer is not a news feed that God checks all day long. It's not a ticker at the bottom of heaven, and he's going like, oh, whoa, that happened to Jason Amelong today? Wow, boy, I'm glad I knew that. Prayer is not like a news feed to God, where he's just kind of getting updated with information going on. It's not the stock market number at the bottom of Fox Business or anything like that. He already knows. Prayer is not about relaying information to God, to an omniscient God. Prayer is about establishing relationship between you and God. He asks us, ask me what you want. Lay your anxieties and your burdens and your struggles at my feet. I know if you're sick. I know if you're in debt. I know if your marriage is on the rock. I know that already. God knows that circumstance. So what he doesn't need is for you to fill him in like, okay, so get this, God. Today I was talking to so-and-so, and this is what happened. And you probably didn't hear that part very clearly. He knew that already. He knows.
He actually knows before.
Yeah, usually. Exactly. That's
a
great point.
He sees the path we're on. Yeah. He sees we're struggling before. Sometimes we go, wow, things are going wrong here.
Yeah.
And he knows before us.
And one way, and that's going to be a whole lesson on its own. But one way to look at God is, you know, we've got a mountain right here. Don't make fun of my drawing; it's a beautiful picture of a mountain. Okay, and you know we're coming around here and we're going down the mountain. This is our pathway, right? This is the pathway that we've chosen. What's God's perspective? Where is God looking right now? He's looking from the top and he sees the whole thing. Okay, but let's say you know the mountain's right here. Okay, and you've got, you know, rocks and crevices and stuff all over the mountain. And you can't always see around every bend. And let's say you're right here, okay? You're right there. Can you see around every bend? Do you see what's right here? You can't see from right there. You can't see around the bend. Can God see around the bend? So when we come around the corner and we hit this obstacle and we look up at God and go, wow, this just happened to me. God says, yeah, I know. I know. I saw it coming. I knew you were heading down that path, or I foresaw it. I knew it. You know, when a young couple's been married for a couple years, and it happens to every couple. Every young couple has to work things out. They've got to, you know, there's got to be some sparks and fireworks as you figure things out in your relationship. You know, there's no young couple that's married for 2 years and they pray to God and say, it's been hard. It's been a rough couple years. God's not shocked by that. He says, yeah, guess what? It happened to every single other married couple too. They all went through the same thing. When a young man turns 12, 13, 14 years old and sees pornography for the very first time and struggles with it and prays to God, God says, yeah, I know. It happened to every single other 12, 13, 14-year-old boy too. I know. I saw it. I saw it coming down the road. It's happened to all of them. That temptation, that struggle, that pitfall, that obstacle, He's seeing from up here what we can't see around every bend and every corner. It doesn't shock him or surprise him then when we come to that. John, you had a comment a few minutes ago.
Never mind.
No. Okay. Right, go ahead.
I know an occasion that happened, actually.
Okay.
And this young couple, been married about 2 years, just trying to get started off in life. Mm-hmm. And he got typhoid fever. Mm-hmm. Put in hospital, and very, very, very serious. And his wife insisted, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. She insisted that he be transferred to another hospital that she thought was better, he'd have a chance. And the doctor said, no, there's no need to do that. He's not going to live to get there. Well, he did, and he did live. And I'm here. Would never happen.
I appreciate that, Kenny. That's a good story. That's, you know, and that reminds us that, you know, we're all very, life is very tenuous. Mom was actually telling me a story in the car on the way here this morning where we were talking about her dad Grandpa Bill, just kind of, you know, reminiscing about things and talking about, I said, you know, well, what was Grandpa Bill like as a little boy? And she said he was always real mischievous, got in a lot of trouble, and he and his friends were playing, you know, cowboys and sheriffs one day, and he was the bandit, I guess, in this game, and he got caught by the sheriff, and they were going to hang him, you know, what they did in the Old West. Yeah. And they hung him, and the chair fell out from under him, and all of his little boys, all the little friends, they panicked and ran away. And fortunately, his dad saw him from a yard away. He was at the neighbor's house and saw him, leapt over the fence. And Grandpa Bill recalled that probably on any other day, his dad would not have been able to leap over a fence, but somehow leapt over a fence and got him out of the noose before anything happened. And we both said, almost at the same time, it's amazing we were this close to not even existing. Right? We were this close to not even existing. I mean, life is so tenuous. That's why I said earlier, you know, as we look at our outlooks and our process, we look at our physical health and our... And when you have a child, you have to accept that there's a risk that comes along with that. There's always a risk to lose that child somehow. You accept a risk that says there's a possibility, a great possibility, that this child will grow up healthy, strong, get married, have children, and I'll be a grandpa someday. But there's also the possibility that child could die in infancy and become an incredible source of pain in your life. And you accept that risk. There is that risk that exists in this world. And God doesn't need us when we're praying. God doesn't need us to say what all of the options are. This is what you could do, God. You could do this. You could do that. No, God says, I want relationship with you. And relationship is established on faith, on trust. Relationship is established on revelation. You know, God knows everything. What He's looking for from us is what we want. I want to know what you want. I want to know what is in your heart. I know how to fix this problem, to cure this thing. I know how to make it so that you survive a certain circumstance, to get you from point A to point B without getting into a car wreck. God knows how to do all of that. What He wants is for us to open up our hearts and say, well, God, this is me. And this is what I want. This is what's causing me anxiety. This is what's causing me trouble. This is my struggle. I'm revealing myself to you and establishing relationship. Husbands and wives, mothers, daughters, fathers, their children, friends in a congregation, brethren in a church. I mean, what we want is relationship. And what is the best way to establish relationship is to reveal something about yourself. To open yourself up and say, what are your fears? To come into a class like this and share just how close you came to not even existing right now, to not even being alive today. And we all know Kenny a little bit better now. I mean, that's what God wants from us, is for us to open ourselves up and say, well, God, you're the all-powerful God. You know everything. You are all-powerful. You can do anything. And I will not put you in a box, tell you what you can and can't do. What I can do is tell you me. My heart, my dreams, my fears, my suffering, my burden. And I can share that with you. Paige, you have
kind of go touched ahead on it already, but I mean, for those the two instances of you have a child or even your life, and you know that's, you know, the possibility of not existing. Mm-hmm. You pray and you ask for to be an example, to touch other people's lives, and I think you've already kind of touched on that.
Yeah, and pray for things, not just things that God can do, because God will do what God is going to do. I mean, He's going to do what He's going to do. But maybe prayers that we can look at are, what are things I can do, God? Open up the doors for me. Give me the possibilities. You know what your possibilities are. You're the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. You know what you're capable of doing. Maybe in this circumstance, God, teach me what I'm capable of doing. Help me to do something about this. Maybe we don't pray about that often enough. We thank God for a lot of things, and that's wonderful. Yeah, just a sec here. We thank God for a lot of things, and we ought to. We praise God for being wonderful, and we ought to. We pray for the things that we want, and we ought to. But I feel like in my prayer life, and it might not be the same with yours, I just reveal that about myself. I feel like in my prayer life, one of the things I fail at in my prayer life is asking God, well, tell me what to do. be clear about what I can do right now. Give me opportunities. Open up doors for me. Teach me to be the example. Now, I love the way you put that, Paige. It's a really good point. Nelma?
All this, I think, brings us back to sort of where we started. Why does the atheist ask these silly questions? Mm-hmm. He doesn't know God. And we have to know God. To know God, we've got to learn about him. And
that's
this
true.
Is the only
yeah.
way to do it. And when he says, ask in my name, that doesn't just say, well, you know, like we have to sometimes kind of tickle lock our prayers in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to know what his name means.
Yeah.
And that if he knows us, then he knows what's best for us, and that's what we ask what we want. Mm-hmm. But ask in his name, because his name means that he will do the best for us, whatever it is.
Yeah, and things that are according to his will.
Yeah.
That's the other element of it as well is... The way that Jesus prayed in the garden, was God capable of removing this cup from Jesus?
Sure.
In fact, we might even say, was Jesus even capable of removing the cup from himself? And the comment that he made, if I could call these thousands of angels at my disposal, at any moment, they'd rescue me. If I wanted legions of angels to come and save me, if that's what I wanted, I could do that. And he says, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, what I love about the prayer that Jesus offers is he does shoot for the home run. He says, God, if it's your will, knock it out of the park and remove this cup from me. I mean, that would be the ideal, is take the cup away, remove the cup. If there's any other way this can be done, then do it. But at the end of the day, what I care about is not my circumstance or how I feel or what I'm going through. What I care about is that God's will is done. That your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And what a great thing to pray about, that God, however I fit into your, however my little puzzle piece fits into the grand scheme of things, if my puzzle piece is to be Job and suffer, Job fits into the big puzzle, doesn't he? And we know Job as a sufferer. David fits as a puzzle piece, running away from Saul, running away from Absalom, suffering. And if it is my job to suffer and fit into the grand puzzle of your will in this way, then God, your will be done, and use me in some great way to fulfill your will. Not my will, but thy will be done. All right, we got to stop. The kids are coming out of class. Thank you so much for your comments this morning.
You're going to make it better.